You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Look at Colossians chapter 1, please, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God and truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. That was his introduction to the letter, all right? That's a good 8 verses of just Paul saying, hi, all right? And so now he is going to get into the next part here. Look what it says. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now we're going to stop right there, but notice again, verse number 3, at the end it says, praying always for you. Then in verse 9, he says, we do not cease to pray for you. Paul wrote the book of Colossians around A.D. 61, as far as we know. In timeline, it was written before Ephesians. It was written before Philippians. It was written before 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. So he wrote several more books after this book. Now, verse 2 tells us who he was writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. So he's writing to these saints and brethren at this church that had been started in Colossae. Now, it is believed that we looked there and we saw in verse number 7 the name Epaphras. It is believed that Epaphras was the one that started the church, and that Paul may not have actually ever had been to the church in Colossae, which makes it different than the other letters, because of things that he said. And you'll look down here again at verse number 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So he wasn't there for them to get saved. He said, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. In verse 7, he says, as ye learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. And then it says, verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it. So it doesn't seem like Paul had been there, which again makes it different than the other letters. But even so, this makes what I'm about to preach about even more interesting in my mind. Paul did not go to Colossae and lead these people to Christ himself. And yet we see that Paul is still doing something as a great example of how Christians are supposed to act. What's he doing? He's hearing about people trusting Christ as Savior, and he immediately begins to pray for them. He immediately begins to say, we do not cease to pray for you. And we're going to talk about this morning Paul's prayer requests. Paul's prayer requests. Paul sees that hears that these people at Colossae have trusted Christ as Savior. Now they're new Christians, and Paul immediately begins to pray for them. He writes them this letter, and he says, this is what I'm praying for in your life. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Father, we pray now your blessings upon our message this morning that you've laid upon my heart. May it be a help to us and a challenge to us to pray for one another. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There are many people in our church that encourage me. There are many people that encourage me in general. But people write me cards for Christmas or a birthday or something like that, and I keep them all. I have all the cards, even all the ones that you wrote where you cussed me out. I still have those, okay? And no, I'm just kidding. I don't have any of those, but it's always encouraging to me when people would do that, and so I have a couple cards that I specifically look at a few times, maybe when things are getting tough, because they're so encouraging. Sometimes I'll be out in the lobby, and someone will say, "Pastor, that message was for me today. That was, you hit the nail right on the head." Now, that hardly ever happens, but people do say that to me in the lobby. You know what? That encourages me to know, not, you know, that, oh, you preached a great message, but that God was speaking and that people were responding. That's very encouraging to me. I'll even take it when people say, "Pastor, we like your haircut." Hey, I'll take the encouragement there too. I'll take as much encouragement as I can get, and hopefully I give you as much encouragement as you can get as well. But I'll tell you what, one thing that encourages me more than anything, and one thing that helps me more than anything, is when someone comes up and says, "Pastor, I just want you to know, I prayed for you today. I prayed for you this week. Pastor, I will be praying for you." That is not only encouraging, it is needed in my life. That is encouraging. When someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, I want you to know, I specifically prayed for you this week about this." That, to me, is very encouraging. I will say one of the most overlooked spiritual disciplines that I think is out there is Christians praying for each other and praying for the lost. I think that is a spiritual discipline that is often overlooked, of Christians praying for one another and Christians praying for the lost people to come and get saved. I think we overlook that a lot. Can I ask you this question? This thought has arrested me several times. Have you ever stopped to consider the fact that there are many people in this world who have never had someone pray for them? Have you ever considered that? Have you ever stopped to consider that there are people probably on the street that you live on that have never heard someone call their name in prayer? That's unbelievable to me. I mean, think, especially if you grew up in church. If you grew up in church, then you have heard people say your name in prayer probably. You have heard people say, "I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying for you, sister." But there are people that have never heard someone call their name in prayer. That to me is unbelievable and shocking. That there are probably millions and billions of people that have never had someone pray specifically for them. You know, the Bible says that we're to pray for one another. James chapter 5, verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." One of the reasons why we shifted our midweek service to what it is now is because we wanted people to come into church and have people pray with them and have people say their name in prayer. And call out their name and say, "What needs do you have, brother? What needs do you have, sister? And let me call out your name in prayer." I want people to hear that. There is something special about having someone call your name out in prayer and pray with you and pray for you. Can I ask you this morning, who do you pray for? Who do you pray for? "Well, I pray for everybody. God bless the whole world." Okay, I get it. But who do you really pray for? Who do you really go to God on behalf of? I guarantee you go to God on behalf of you. But do you go to God on behalf of others? Who do you pray for? Can I ask you, how do you pray for them? When you have someone in your life, is it a fervent prayer? You're praying fervently that God would help them and bless them and heal them and strengthen them. Are you praying frequently? Do you pray once and then it's just never again? Or do you pray frequently for one another? Are there people on your prayer list that you are going to God for? Can I ask you this? What do you pray for? What do you pray when you pray for people? What are you asking God for? "Well, God bless Bob and God bless Judy and God bless..." And I look, if you pray that way, I'm happy you're praying. But there's a better way to pray. There is growth in that prayer. We have View from the Pew cards in front of you. And we may not have as many as we used to. We're maybe going to revamp those a little bit. But I got to tell you, over the almost 8 years now of being a pastor, the people that have written in some prayer requests, whoo, there have been some doozies in there. I look at some of them and I'm like, I'm not even sure I can pray for this. What are they even asking for right here? But I've seen a lot of those. I remember when I was in Bible class, I was teaching in our school, our Christian school here, and we would take prayer requests every day and then pray for them. I can't tell you how many times it was, Brother Reynolds, can you pray for my cat? And I'm thinking, I'll pray your cat die. No, I'm kidding. I'm not going to pray. But I'm not going to. But you know, you see this little seventh grade girl, Brother Reynolds, please pray for my cat. It threw up a hairball. I think it's going to die. Oh, we can only hope. But I will pray for your cat, all right? I will take it. And then you are praying publicly, you know, Lord, heal this cat. You know, and I understand, like, you know, animals are dear and dear, but whew, that was the trial of my faith a little bit there, some of those things. But we've had some strange prayer requests. I've anointed people with oil and prayed over them, as the Bible says to do. I've prayed with people in the hospital. I've prayed with people before they go into surgery. I've prayed with people when they're out of surgery. And you know, I've seen God do some amazing things. There's a quote that I've heard. It says, there's nothing that makes us love a man so much as prayer for him. If you want to love people more, pray for people more. And as we're talking about this, I want you to see from this scripture, maybe this will help you in your prayer life for yourself, to say, what should I even ask for me? But specifically, when you're thinking about other people in the church, other people that you know, what are some things? If you want to pray for a brother and sister in Christ, what do you ask for? Here's Paul saying, I heard about you new believers over there in Colossae, and I want you to know, this is what I'm asking God for in your life. Let's look at it. We're going to boil it down to five words. He used a lot more than five words. We're going to boil it down to five words. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What's the first request that Paul prays for? We're going to just simply use the word wisdom. Praying for wisdom. I think that's a great prayer. I pray for wisdom for me every day of my life because I need wisdom. You need wisdom. We all need wisdom. But I like that Paul is saying, now look what it says there, and to desire that you might be filled. The word desire means to ask for in this case here. To request, and to request or to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. The knowledge. Paul says to be filled. I want you to have a firm grasp. I want you to be filled up and know this and be filled with this, that you would have a firm grasp of God's will, his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And Paul said in the book of Ephesians 5, verse 17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, I tell you, every day of my life, I want to know what the will of God is. But I want you to know what the will of God is in your life. I don't want you to go through your life and say, well, what does God want me to do? I want you to be able to say, I know exactly what God has called me to do, and I'm going to do it. And Paul is saying, hey, look, new Christians, I'm praying that God would give you knowledge and spiritual understanding to be able to say, this is what God wants for me to do. Spiritual understanding, what's he talking about? It means to be able to understand or think through something clearly and grasp the meaning of it. It means you get it. Ever heard messages preached in church and you're like, I don't get it? Some of you are like, every Sunday, Pastor. Okay, well, I'm sorry. But yeah, I've heard messages before where I walked away and I'm like, what? What was the point of that message? I've preached messages, and I'm like, I probably should have thought that through better because I don't even know what point I'm trying to make. And sometimes you can have the Word of God declared to you, but you miss it. You don't get it. And I pray often that people in our church would get it, that it would sink in past all the garbage that the world gives us, and that we would get it. You know, a lot of people have earthly understanding. They know how things work. But when it comes to spiritual understanding, they got no idea. And Paul is saying, man, I want you to get it. I want you to know what the Bible says. I want you to know what God's will is. And I want to ask you, hey, are you praying in your life for people that you know to get it? Praying that God would just reveal that truth to them so that finally it would unlock that door for them and they can go through into growth and fruitfulness. I want people to get it when people are being preached and taught to. We have a dog named Bowser, and you can have him. Bowser is, he's a Jack Russell Terrier. We call him Jack Russell Terrorist. But he's a good dog. He's smart most of the time. And he picks up things real quick. But one thing he has not mastered is the art of, like, catching food or a treat. So, like, you know, a lot of dogs, like, you toss them a treat and they'll jump up and grab it in the air. Not Bowser. No, you toss him a treat and it just bounces off his eye. And he's like, where'd it go? I mean, like, he has not mastered this yet. And so I'll, like, hold it above him and drop it, and he lets it just smack him in the face, and then he's looking for it. And he doesn't catch it. You know, he's not there yet, and maybe he gets that with age. I don't know. But it reminds me of, like, when I used to teach our kids how to catch a ball. You know, you say, all right, put your hands out like this. We're going to catch a ball. And you softly toss them the ball, and it hits them in the face and bounces in their hands. And they're just, like, staring at you. And it's like, you know, no, there's two parts to this. There's two parts. There's the throwing and there's the receiving. You know, today in Sunday school, those of you that went there, you were thrown some truth. Did you catch it? Did it sink in? Every day you come to church, somebody is giving you truth. Next week, Pastor Shannon Scott will be here and he'll be preaching truth, throwing it to you. But you know what? There's two parts to this. I can faithfully declare this book to you every week, but you got to catch it. You got to receive it. You got to take it for you. I can't do that for you. All I can do is make sure I do my job. And by the way, when I'm preparing, I got to make sure I'm receiving what God gives me for me too. But there's two parts to this. And so when truth is given to you, boy, you better make sure you're receiving it. But when you're doing that also, what about the new people in our church? What about the people that you know that should be in church? Hey, are we praying, God, help these people to receive some truth? I see. I go out and I gave the gospel out yesterday in Paramount. I was knocking on doors with my daughter. You know what I'm praying? God, help these people to see this track on their door when I'm talking to them and receive the truth. Give them that discernment. That's a great prayer. You want to know how to pray for people? Why don't you pray that they would get it? That God will give them the wisdom to see the truth of the Word of God and accept it. Secondly, look what he says here. He says in verse 11, not only to walk worthy, to desire that they be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We're going to use the word obedience there. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now that I've prayed for wisdom, I'm praying for people to do something with that wisdom. That's what we're praying for. A commentator said, the end of all knowledge is conduct. In other words, knowledge should lead you to do something with that knowledge. We're praying, God, help them to know your will. And then we ought to be praying, God, help them to do your will. God, help me to know your will. And God, help me to do your will. That's what we're saying there. We need to know God's will, but we need to do God's will and walk worthy, walk in an acceptable manner that pleases God. In other words, doing what he says to do. I have found with most Christians that the problem does not lie with the knowing. The problem lies in the doing. The problem doesn't lie with knowing God's will. Most of us know God's will. Most of us know what we're supposed to do today. Read our Bibles, pray, give, go, be faithful to church. There's a lot of things we know. The problem comes with the doing of God's will. How many parents in here have prayed, God, help my kids to obey you. God, help my kids to come back to you. God, help these young people to do your will. How many pastors across this land pray that for their people? God, help the people to just know your will and do your will. How many times have you prayed for a lost family or someone that maybe has stepped away from the Lord? God, help them to come back and know your will and do your will. Help them to live right. I read a story about Mark Twain, of course, a writer and a famous author. A businessman came to him and was talking with him. This businessman was kind of known for being a ruthless person. And he came to Mark Twain and he said, "Before I die, I'm going to make a pilgrimage. And I'm going to go to Israel, to the Holy Land. And I'm going to climb Mount Sinai and I'm going to read the Ten Commandments aloud on the top of Mount Sinai." And Mark Twain said, "I have a better idea. Why don't you just stay in Boston and keep them?" "It's a good idea." "Now you're going to do some great spiritual thing, but you won't keep them today. You won't do what the Ten Commandments say today, but you'll go do some great..." No, oh, just obey today. A lot of times people want to do some great grand gesture instead of just doing the daily things that God says to do. The simple things. "Well, that's not very flashy, Pastor." I know. It's not, no one always, people don't always see when you're just obeying God and doing what's right. Except for, you know, God, the King of the universe, He sees. How about we pray, "God, would you help these new converts? Would you help these people in our church? Would you help my brother and sister in Christ? Would you help me to obey your will?" That's a good prayer request right there. Paul says the first thing, pray for wisdom. Secondly, pray for obedience. Look at verse 10 again. Then he says this: being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. Christians were made to be fruitful. We're supposed to be fruitful. The Bible says that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So after we're saved, after we know Christ as Savior, and we're baptized, God says we're supposed to be doing... Now, we don't do good works to get saved. We know that. We do good works because we are saved. Because we're saved, we do what God asks us to do. "If you love me, keep my commandments." We understand that. But there should be evidence. And that's what fruitfulness really is. It's an evidence. When you see fruit on a tree, it's evidence that something is growing, that something's happening inside. My daughter and I, after soul winning yesterday, we were in Lakewood, and we went to the farmer's market over there. And by the library, they're having a book sale, so we popped in there. Then we went over, and my dad loves himself some strawberries, so we got this big old thing of strawberries and some raspberries. And they had something there called gooseberries. Who's ever had a gooseberry? You ever had a gooseberry? A few of you? I'd never heard of it. I think I'd heard the name before. I'd never had one. The guy's like, "Try it." I was not a fan. It was pretty tart, But you know, when I see that fruit there, there's evidence of something. There's evidence that the vine was producing. The vine had life in it. As a Christian, there should be evidence that Christ is inside. If there's no evidence, and that's what works show. Works don't save you. Works show that you are saved. When a Christian is not working and a Christian is not producing fruit, how do we know that there's life inside? So fruitfulness, Paul is saying, "Hey, I want you to be fruitful because, hey, he's the vine, we're the branches. If we abide in him and he in us, we'll produce much fruit." And if Jesus really is inside of us and we're in Christ and Christ is in us, then there will be fruit. There will be evidence to show that we have trusted Christ as Savior. You know, sometimes, to be honest, it can be hard to pray for other people. "Lord, help them to be fruitful." Say, well, why? Because sometimes we want that fruitfulness for ourselves. We feel like we're in competition. You know what? I've learned this. God can bless two people at once. Did you know that? God can bless you and your fruitfulness, and God can bless me and my fruitfulness. And if I'll put my pride away and stop acting like it's a competition and focus on serving God and focus on the Lord Jesus being glorified through my life and living his life through me, then you know what? I'll be producing some fruit too. Fruitfulness. Pastor Doug Fisher down in San Diego, he told me something in the lobby years ago. He came and preached. And I was talking with him about some things and asking him some counsel. And he said a statement to me that I just thought was bizarre at the time. He said, "I pray for other churches that God would bless them more than me." I said, "What?" And he said, "I pray There's pastors that were at his church that left and started other churches and stuff. And there's people that he knows all across the country. He was a pastor for many, many years. He's retired now, stepped down. But he said, I pray for these churches that God would bless them more than he blesses us. And I thought about that, and I was like, why would he pray that? And then it hit me, because of this. Because what he's saying is, I know in myself that I want to be fruitful, and I want to be seen as fruitful. And so I'm going to pray a humble prayer and ask God to just bless other people. Now, I don't know if you struggle with that. But I would say this, in your own life, do you pray for fruitfulness? What does fruitfulness look like? Answers to prayer. What does fruitfulness look like? You go give a tract to somebody and you witness to them, and maybe they come to church, maybe they get saved. You go, you be a testimony and a witness and people see it. There's a lot of ways that fruitfulness comes. It comes in growth. It comes in a better understanding. It comes in you having more of a heart to serve God, more of a heart to serve people, more involvement in church, more giving. All of that is fruit from the living vine. We ought to be praying, God, help me to be fruitful. God, help our church, help these people, help my brothers and sisters in Christ to be fruitful. That's what Paul was praying for. Well, look at the next one here. That you might walk worthy, verse 10, of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We're going to use the word growth. Increasing means growing. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this means more than just knowing facts about God. Yes, I want you to know facts about God. I want you to know God's name. I want you to know things about God and where you can find the first reference of the Messiah in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That's the first prophecy about the Messiah. I want you to know about John chapter 1 and know about Jesus. I want you to know the doctrines of God and theology and all that. And I want you to know facts about God. But knowing facts about God does not mean that you know God. I know a lot of facts about some sports players. I mean, I know them. I know facts about them. But we're talking about growth. We're talking about knowing more about God, yes, but knowing God more. That's true growth in the Christian life. And by the way, that's how relationships are supposed to work, right? That's how relationships are supposed to work. The more you're with someone, the more you know about them, yes, but the more you know them. My wife and I recently went on a date, and we were in a crowded place for a little while, and the whole time I was just smiling. We're in this crowded place and having a good time. My wife leans over later and says, "There's about 15 things that was driving you crazy, wasn't it?" I was like, "Yes! How did you know? I know you." She even says this, like you probably wouldn't guess this, but I like to tease occasionally. Or to try to throw her off the scent when I have bought her birthday gifts or something without lying, because I don't want to lie. And anytime I'm trying to be slightly deceitful, she will say, "No, I don't believe you." I'm like, "Why?" And she's like, "Because of your lips." Apparently, there's like some micro, small movement that may, I don't. If we were playing poker, she'd beat me every time, I guess. But anyway, and she's like, "No, I can tell by your..." You know what that just means? It just means that she knows me. Please don't come stare at my lips when we talk later. That's just going to give me a complex that I don't want to have, all right? Growth. You ever get a new haircut or something, and people are just talking to you, but they're looking at your hair the whole time? That's just so, that bothers me so much. Growth. Knowing God. When's the last time you said, "God, I want to know about you, but God, I want to know you. I want to know you deeply." When's the last time you said, "God, my Sunday school class, would you help us? Would you help us to know you more?" I think about new people in our church who got saved this year. You know what my greatest desire is? That you would know God on a deeper level. Say, why? Because all the growth that needs to take place, all the fruitfulness, all the obedience that we need will come if you just know God better. You'll want to. The last thing he prays here, I like this one. Look at verse 11. He says, "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. What's the last thing he prays for? He prays for strength. He prays for strength. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Notice this phrase, though. What is he praying for strength for? Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, you and I, when we talk about the word patience, we mean one thing. But really, what we mean by patience is, hey, my patience is running thin. What that word in the Bible is the word long-suffering. Patience in the Bible is a different word. So it says here, unto all patience and long-suffering. What does patience mean? It means steadfast endurance. It means not quitting. This is literally what the Bible dictionary says. The inward fortitude and power to withstand hardship or stress. It means to continue to bear up despite difficulty and suffering. That is patience. It's forbearing. It is persevering. It is going on. When the going gets tough, the tough keep going. That is patience. And Paul says, hey, I'm praying for you new Christians. You're in a wicked city, and I'm asking God that he would strengthen you so that you don't give in, so that you don't give up. Patience. But then he says, with long-suffering. Long-suffering is patient endurance of pain or unhappiness. It's emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune without complaint or irritation. That's what we mean by patience. It means, hey, I'm still calm emotionally, even when there's misfortune, even when there's people screaming everywhere, I can still have a calmness. I can still be patient. And he's saying, I'm praying that God gives you the strength to make it through the difficulties in life, but not just make it through, but make it through with the right attitude, with long suffering and with joyfulness, he says. People are going through trials in our church. People in this room, people watching online in our church are going through deep trials, deep valleys, dark valleys. There are people in our life, in our church, on the prayer list right now for things that they're facing and things that they're dealing with. Deep things, dark things. I understand, I don't know everybody in here, but I would have to believe that many people in this very room, maybe there's things you're dealing with and struggling with that no one else knows, or only a few handful of people know. I know there's a couple of people in our church that are dealing with things that only me and a few of them know. And you know what? The main prayer we usually pray for is God. Strengthen them through this trial. God, heal them. God, help them to stay with it. God, help them not to quit. I close with this story. It reminds me, and this is such a beautiful picture in the Bible, of when Peter and Jesus were talking in Luke chapter 22. And Jesus told Peter, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he could sift you as wheat. The devil is after you, Peter, because Jesus knew that Peter was about to deny him three times, and there was this whole thing, and Peter was going to be down in the dumps, and Peter was going to, and Peter needed to come back, and Peter needed to get up from that great failing that he was going to have. He needed to get up and get back in it, because 3,000 people were going to get saved at Pentecost. And Jesus knew all that. And he said, Peter, the devil Satan hath desired to have you, that he would sift you as wheat. But then what did he say? He said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Who are you praying for that their faith fail not? That they just stay with it. We have a lot of newer people in our church that started coming this year. You know what I pray for? Basically, God, help their faith fail not. The devil desires to have them. The devil wants to just cast them away as chaff, sift them as wheat, be done with them. God, help them that their faith fail not, but that they patiently endure so that they can increase in the knowledge of God, so that they can be fruitful, so that they can obey and know what God's will is for their life. It all goes together, doesn't it? This morning, who needs your prayer this week? Maybe for you, you're like, Pastor, I just got my prayer list for myself. I don't know. Who do you know this week that has probably never had their name called in prayer. Why don't you go pray for them? Pray for them and then say to them, I prayed for you this week. Who could you encourage with that? Will you commit and recommit this morning to prayer? Let's not be guilty of omitting the greatest, most powerful thing that we can do as Christians, praying to the God of the universe. Let's get back to prayer.